One of the preachers that I find most interesting to listen to these days is a man by the name of Nick Vujicic. Now, if you don't know Nick, he's an Australian evangelist who's had the privilege of sharing the gospel all over the world. And I would guess he's ministered to hundreds of thousands of people live and probably many millions through his television programs. He's also the author of 8 best-selling books. He has degrees in finance and accounting. He's an avid swimmer and surfer. He's accomplished much in his life. He's even got an award for acting in a short film that he starred in a while ago. He was named a best actor at an awards ceremony in Australia. And he's a father of 4. And all of this before he even turned 40 years old. But what's most surprising about Nick and what kind of makes his accomplishments most inspiring is that Nick was born without arms or legs. And Nick speaks about his strength and the reason that he's been able to accomplish what he has. And he says it's only because of God being with him. And we can believe that. Now, our hero today that we want to speak about, Nehemiah, had the same testimony that he was only able to accomplish what he did because God was with him. And you might look at it and say, well, he built a wall. How surprising, how inspiring is that, you know? But when we look at the opposition and the obstacles that Nehemiah and his team of builders had to get through to accomplish what they did, we cannot help but actually call what happened in the book of Nehemiah a miracle. See, there are no real major miracles in Nehemiah. There's no parting of the seas. There's no plagues and things like that. But God works behind the scenes right throughout the book in phenomenal ways. And at the end of the day, even the enemies of God recognize his hand in helping Nehemiah and his team accomplish the wall. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, let's just a reminder where we finished last week. Nehemiah had received this calling from God to go and begin the process of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And God makes a way for him to get there with the king's blessing. And he gets the team around him and they begin building the wall. And almost immediately, they face trouble. They face opposition from a group of bullies who don't want to see this project happen. They don't want the people of Jerusalem to rise up and to be strengthened. They don't want the Jews to gain any kind of strength again. And the main bullies that are mentioned in the book of Nehemiah, there's 3 of them. There's Sanballat the Horonite, there's Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab. And these 3 and many other thugs around them try their level best to slow down the process or to stop the wall from being built in the first place. And they have a couple of strategies. And if you've ever tried to stick your neck out for the Lord, if you've ever tried to do something, you'll know there's opposition. There's always opposition. And maybe some of these strategies that the enemies use against Nehemiah are some of the strategies that the enemy is trying to use against you. So you might recognize some of them and be able to relate to what Nehemiah and his team were going through. But the first strategy that these enemies use against them is this one, derision. They try and mock and humiliate the builders. From Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they're building, if a fox goes up on it, it'll break down their stone wall. And I'm guessing they all did like an evil cackle laugh as he said that. But their hopes are that if they humiliate these builders, if they belittle them, mock their intentions, that they'll break their spirits and they'll stop this plan from going ahead even before it's really started. However, they fail at this. The builders press on. The builders are tired of being humiliated, tired of being laughed at. And so that's why they're building this wall. So they press on. So the enemies turn to discouragement, and they try to, again, break down the morale of the men. And it works to a degree because the men find themselves, the men and some of the women who are helping with this project, find themselves singing a sorrowful song. This is how the CEV translates this verse. So much rubble for us to haul, worn out and weary, will we ever finish this wall? That's the song that the builders are singing. So Nehemiah has a real obstacle here to just try and keep the people encouraged as they get to around about the halfway mark. At this point, he says the wall is about half the height that it needed to be. And the people are tired. physically they're drained. They don't have nice big moving trucks and machinery like we have today. All of that rubble, all of the mess and all of the junk needs to be moved by hand. And if you've ever had to do a good clean out of anything, you'll also know that once you move some rubbish, you find out that there's rubbish underneath. And I guess that's probably the experience of the builders. Jerusalem had become a rubbish dump, and the job was bigger than they initially thought it would be. But Nehemiah, as the leader, keeps them focused on the task at hand. He keeps them encouraged, and they build on. And so the enemies need to come up with something else. And this time, they threaten them with danger. The enemies now start getting really angry. And they're murmuring and they're chirping and threatening the lives of the builders. And there are rumors going around Jerusalem of an imminent attack on the builders, that the enemy is going to come from every side and surround them and kill them. Their lives are in danger. And even their own people, even the Jews, and I'm guessing probably some of their family members, are calling the builders and saying, come down from the wall, come down, come home. They're going to take your lives. And the threat is very, very real. But I can only imagine Nehemiah, kind of like William Wallace in the Braveheart movie, right? Just encouraging the men, saying, they may take our lives, but they will not break our wall. And all the men going, yeah, whatever, and carrying on. They build on, but with a bit of a difference now, because the threat is there. And so from that day on, half of my servants, said Nehemiah, worked on construction, and half held with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. So they have to adjust their strategy now, but they're not going to stop building no matter what. Even if they're building with one hand, holding a sword with the other, they continue with the work. There are some trumpets around as well, so that if any man in his little section of the wall feels threatened or needs help in any way, he would blow on his trumpet and the rest would come and be there and show solidarity in that way. They work through the night now. They're not okay to just kind of leave the wall at night because of the enemies and the threats. And so they continue. They don't even change their clothes. They just carry on building this wall. They're not going to give up. Far from giving up, in fact, they double up their efforts. So the enemies again have to try a different tactic. And this time, they try distraction. And the plan is to try and get Nehemiah away from the wall so they can get in amongst the ranks and dissuade them from the task. So Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together at Hakkapurim on the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messages to them, saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And so four times they send the same message to Nehemiah, and four times he replies in exactly the same way. I'm doing a good work up here. What I'm doing up here is more important than your meeting. And I think they're kind of trying to win him over, trying to invite him into something that looks like a privileged meeting, looks important. But Nehemiah is so stuck on his task, he's not going to allow himself to be distracted with that. And so they try a different kind of distraction. This time, there's a little bit of a spiritual veneer on it. And what they do is they literally find a prophet and pay him to pronounce a false prophecy to Nehemiah. And so he goes off to Nehemiah and he says, Nehemiah, your life is in danger. Come with me to the temple. I'll look after you in the temple. It's the only place that we'll be safe is in the temple. So this, you know, silver-tongued prophet is the one who brings the message. But because God is with Nehemiah, he sees right through that. This is what he says. I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So for this purpose, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. It doesn't work. Nehemiah will not be distracted from the mission that God has given him. And so their final attempt is defamation. They try and smear his name. The enemy realize they're getting nowhere. So they come up with this plan. They literally whip up a conspiracy theory and that starts doing the rounds, and they circulate and they confront Nehemiah and say, we've heard that your reasons, your motives for building this wall are not honorable. We've heard that you're only doing this because you want to become king of Jerusalem. And I'm guessing they said it so that others could hear it as well, and that this would become a new rumor that does the rounds. But for whatever reason, it just doesn't stick. Maybe the men know Nehemiah by now. They know his heart. They trust him. They see his character. The fact that he's not just telling them what to do. He's up there with them, building right alongside them. All of this speaks volumes. They don't believe it. And so the plan to smear his name just falls flat and fails. And at the end of the day, despite the best efforts of the enemy, the wall is miraculously completed. So the wall is finished. The wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Even the enemies can see this was miraculous. The fact that this job was completed is supernatural. And all that was thrown at these builders, they managed to do it anyway. What an amazing lesson in leadership this is from Nehemiah as well. Courageous spiritual leadership. And I want to just take away today three lessons that I think we can use today and implement in the struggle that we're facing and the realities that we're facing in our current situation. So three things about Nehemiah that we glean from him. Firstly, that Nehemiah is clear about God's plan. He is clear about God's plan. He knows what God wants him to do, build the wall. Do you know what God wants you to do? And if you're unclear of what it is that God wants you to do with your life and how he wants you to serve him with the gifts and abilities and opportunities that you have, you need to spend time on your knees. You need to seek God's face. Remember, before any of this happened, Nehemiah did that. He wept and fasted and prayed for 4 months before he got clarity on where God wanted to use him. When you do know what it is that God wants you to do, and he starts calling you out in obedience, be clear about it and do not let yourself be distracted by other things. This is why Nehemiah was so confident about brushing away these guys and their special important invitation. This didn't fall in line with what God had told him he wanted him to do. And so he said, I'm doing something else. Go away. Leave me to build my wall. That's what God wants me to do. What's God's plan for your life? What is it that God's calling you to do? If I can get personal here for a moment, this has been something I've been wrestling with towards the end of last year into this year. Just what is it, Lord, that you want me to do this year? You know, we live in a world that's in crisis. Is there not something special that you want me to do? But time and time again, it's been confirmed to me through people I love and trust and even from other strangers. Here's what you need to do. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. For me, that is what God wants me to do. That is the wall God wants me to build right now. Preach the word. And so I am throwing myself into that with all of my might. And it makes it so much easier for me to say no to certain things because I know what it is God wants me to do right now. Preach the word. What is it for you that God's laid on your heart and that's not going away, that burden, that passion? In fact, every time you pray, every time you think about it, voice becomes louder. What is it? Is it feed the poor, feed the poor, feed the poor? Is it pray for the lost, pray for the lost, pray for the lost? Is it, I don't know, adopt? Whatever it is, get clear about it. Stay on track. Stay on track. Nehemiah was all about one thing. Build the wall, build the wall, build the wall. What is it for you? The second thing, though, second lesson, Nehemiah is confident of God's partnership. He also knows that if he's going to do what God calls him to do, God will be there with him. God will be his strength. God will be the one who comes alongside him all the time. So when the people are intimidated by the enemies, when they are watching, you know, the enemies surrounding them and threatening them and hearing all these things, Nehemiah steps up and he speaks to them and encourages them. And this is what he says. And I looked and I rose and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. There's such a fantastic balance there. Remember the Lord and fight for your homes. So there is a responsibility for each of the people. You got to fight. You got to do your part. You got to pick up arms. You got to be prepared. You got to be ready. You got to work. But remember, God is on our side. He's on our team. So don't be afraid. If you are doing something in obedience to the Lord, remember, God is on your side. He is on your team. Third lesson. Nehemiah is conscious of God's presence. One of the features throughout this book is that is the way that Nehemiah turns to the Lord regularly whenever there's a crisis or whenever there's an intense moment. You remember his silent prayer before the king, before he makes his big ask, just quietly prays before the Lord of heaven. But again, you know, when the people are taunting him, when the enemies are coming alongside, when they're speaking to him and they're trying to dissuade him, discourage him, instead of engaging with them in arguments, Nehemiah says a few times throughout the book, remember them, O Lord, remember them, remember them. And in doing so, he simply hands them over to the Lord in prayer. Remember them, remember them, remember them. At one point when there's discouragement, Nehemiah cries out, it's a kind of a pause in the story. He says, oh Lord, strengthen my arm. And then again, right towards the end as well, he keeps saying these things, Lord, remember what I've done for these people. So he's constantly conscious and aware of God with him throughout the day. And there must have been hundreds of those little prayers just shooting up to heaven, just shooting up throughout the day. Lord, help me with this. Lord, help me with this. Lord, you see what they're doing. Lord, you sort that problem out. You'll silence those guys, Lord. Remember them. Remember me. What a great example for us. Maybe it's something we need to learn to practice, especially through difficult seasons, especially when things are tough, to focus on the Lord, to remember, to shoot up those little prayers to him 1,000 times a day. Lord, help me in this. Lord, remember this. Lord, remind me of this. Lord, strengthen my arm. He's conscious of God's presence and calls on him regularly throughout the task. Are you facing difficult tasks ahead of you right now? Are you aware that God is with you, that you can turn to him in any moment and pray? And maybe that is something that you can put into practice right now. Folks, let me wrap this up. We live in a world where there is much opposition to those who want to honor God. The world is a tough place right now for everyone, but particularly for those who long to honor Jesus Christ. More so if you want to live a holy life that pleases the Lord. If you're trying to raise a Christian family that honors the Lord, that stands firm on his word, the odds are stacked against you. The media, your leaders, the education system, your workplace, all of these things, it's as if they've become enemies towards the people of God and use the same tactics the enemies of Nehemiah did. They don't want to see God's kingdom thriving. They don't want to see the church of Jesus Christ alive and flourishing. They become enemies against our soul because they work for the enemy of our souls. And so they will humiliate us using derision, using discouragement, using distraction, using danger, using even defamation, false accusation, to do whatever, to discourage you from the work, to stop you doing what God is calling you to do. But Jesus warned us about this. He told us that following him would be tough. He told us also, though, that it would be worth it. So today I want to just say to you, stand firm. Don't stop building God's kingdom. Don't stop seeking his face. Don't stop working through whatever it is that he's called you to work through. Don't stop honoring him. If you are distracted, if you are discouraged, strengthen your arm. Get up, dust yourself off, and keep on building whatever wall he's calling you to build. And at the end of the day, whenever that might be, your life will also be a testimony to your God, that others, even your own enemies, would have to look and would have to concede that all that you've done and all that you've accomplished has been because the hand of your God was with you. Let's pray together. Lord, we do recognize that we're living in a difficult time, and the needs around us are sometimes beyond what we can handle. The same time, Lord God, we also recognize the calling on your people to be those who make a difference in this world. And so as each one of us wrestle with the part that we have to play in building your kingdom, God, may we be so confident again in your partnership, so aware of your presence, and so clear about what you want us to do, that it inspires us, encourages us, keeps us moving forward, that we might accomplish much to give glory and honor to you, Jesus. Pray for every person who's taking this seriously, who's wrestling with a calling on their life, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would give them confirmation and clarity as well. That we together, as your church, may do more, may do better for your name's sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.